Mike is going to lead us
in an opening prayer.
Dear Father, we thank you for this time, this opportunity provided for us to come here this evening. Take a break in our study your word. Pray, Father, that as we do that this evening, that we'll try to put away the thoughts of this world from our minds, from clear our minds, where we can absorb the things that are being taught to us. Pray, Father, you'll be with the teachers, that they will have studied their lessons and be able to teach us in a way that best get the point across that we need and the things that we need here. Pray that you'll be with us, this congregation, be with us individually, and be with us even as a country. Pray, Father, you'll forgive us our sins and save us in Christ's name.
We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3.
And can someone tell me briefly what we have been studying as far as the context is concerned? How to keep our minds focused on heaven during times of troubles. Yep, that's pretty good one sentence summary of what he's been talking about in he has given us illustrations through the submission to government, submission to masters, and now we are dealing with submission to husbands. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." We started discussing this on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, we didn't have time to finish, though. This is really a continuation from chapter 2 and verse 11 and following, where he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that then when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." It's with that verse that opens up this discussion about submission to these different things, whether it's a government that may be unruly, it may be corrupt and immoral, or to a master. Notice verse 15, he says, "Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." Well, the same is true of the husband. There are good and gentle husbands, but there also are harsh husbands. And so dealing with the fact that, or understanding that Peter is dealing with persecution and suffering and things of that nature, he's going to give us a couple of clues to help us understand how to deal with our situation here on earth with spouses. And this particular illustration he gives is of one who has an unbelieving spouse, and in this case, an unbelieving husband. And so he tells the wife to be submissive to your own husbands. And notice that this is a person who has rejected the word. He's not going to obey the word. He has rejected it. He's probably familiar with it, especially due to the fact that his wife is a believer in Christ Jesus. So he knows that his wife goes to church, and he knows that his wife strives to follow Christ Jesus, and yet he has rejected the word. And so what does he say then? What is the key to that? What is to follow from that?
By her conduct, be a wife.
By her conduct. And notice it says without a word. Peter here is saying that, you know, the wife doesn't have to say anything. Now, obviously, she will from time to time say things. I mean, obviously, a godly woman, you'll find her teaching her children to be godly, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. You'll find the wife saying things to her husband. But he says, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Are you going
to
say something?
Yeah. Have to look at that a little bit more, but that's not the way I understand that. Not a word. I think the translations that I've read is not the word, and maybe it's the gospel that's being talked about. The gospel is not what's saving him. from the written word, but from the actions of his wife. The gospel that she proclaims before him in her actions is what might save him. It's not without a word from her, but it's out without the word, the gospel.
Well, I see the two words, because it says word twice. I'll have to look further on that. But the first one is, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, talking about the gospel there, obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, which I take to say that, okay, she's not necessarily saying anything, but she is saying something with her conduct, with her example. And then he says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So you're not necessarily saying a word. And this is how I take Peter, what he is saying here, is you're not necessarily teaching him the gospel with your words. You know, you need
to
not preaching to him. Yes, you're acting godly. And that's how I see the two words there being distinguished in that verse. So he says that she may, you know, she may be able to win his heart to Christ by her conduct, be able to convert him by her conduct. Now, what does this mean? Let's go deeper than just what is on the surface here. What does this mean for the Christian wife, the believer who has an unbelieving husband? I mean, how is she supposed to respond to her husband at all the time? I'm talking about in every situation, you know, everyday life. How is she to respond to her husband?
In a respectful,
loving way. In a respectful, loving way. That's what Peter says. He says to submit to the husband. And what is her conduct supposed to be at all times?
Like a Christian.
Chaste, the translation can also be modest, pure, blameless. It means pertaining to being without moral defect or blemish, and hence pure, for they will see how pure and reverent your conduct is. Notice that her chaste conduct is also coupled with fear. It is out of reverence for God that she is serving or submitting to her husband. It's the same thing that we dealt with the masters. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the fact that when you're obeying Christ, to obey Christ is to obey your earthly masters. And when you are obeying your earthly masters, well, that's you obeying Christ. When you obey the government here on earth, that's you obeying Christ because he has commanded you to do these things. And when you are submissive to your husbands, well, that is you being obedient to Christ. But let's take that further. What does that mean for the Christian woman? You know, I wrote about last week in an article about the Christian's way of life, and that everything that we do has to be, we have to consider our way of life. And how I see the believing wife in comparison with the unbelieving husband and how she is to conduct herself. I mean, this is it has to be a full-time job for her. Would you agree with that? I mean, she has to watch the things that she says. She has to watch the things that she does. She does not want to ruin her example, her godly example, by moral, you know, defect or blemish. She wants to be found pure at all times. She's going to be submitting to him out of respect. She's going to respect him. You will not find this woman complaining about things. You will not find this woman gossiping, you know, in front of her husband and doing sinful things in front of her husband because she wants to be found to have a chaste, pure conduct. Go ahead. Yes.
So it's no difference. He's asking you to be a Christian 24/7.
Yes.
Whether you're a woman or a man.
Absolutely. And to that point, he's asking you to be a Christian even in the midst of suffering. Whether it's a corrupt government, it's a harsh master, or it's an unbelieving husband. And, you know, there are unbelieving husbands out there that are good and gentle, but they have never obeyed the gospel. I've known some really good men, men who take care of their wives, they take care of their family, but they refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they give leeway to their wife. They allow their wife to go to church. They allow their wife to raise their children up in Christ. And we ought to be thankful for those unbelieving husbands, but sometimes there's unbelieving husbands that are harsh, unbelieving husbands that will not allow their wives to go to church or allow their wives to do certain things. He may try to control her in some aspect. He may not want the kids to be raised going to church or, you know, subjected to religion, quote unquote. How is she to deal with that? How is she to respond to that? She does. Yes, absolutely. Now, well, you don't. Absolutely. However, sometimes you do. You do it out of not knowing the future, number one. Could be an aspect of it. Maybe the husband turned out to be something that he was not. You married before you became a Christian. And then you realize, you know, well, I've obeyed the gospel, but my husband has not. But I have to, my allegiance is to Christ first and foremost, then to my husband. So, yes, I mean, there's different situations. Yeah, but typically you don't want to put yourself in that situation if you can avoid it, obviously. But notice that he goes on to say in verses 3 and 4, we're going to get into what 3 and 4 means in a moment, but I want us to notice something, how it's coupled with verses 1 and 2. He says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So coupled with her honorable, chaste conduct is she is putting emphasis on, her duty to Christ. You know, she has a gentle or meekness, and she has quiet spirit. She's doing that which is precious in the sight of God. She is trying to convert him with that emphasis on the spirit rather than so much on the flesh, you know, which is verse 3 about arranging the hair and wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. It's verse 4, it's the woman who is obeying verse 4 that is going to help her husband obey the gospel with her conduct of verses 1 and 2. And that's, you know, that chaste conduct, that gentle and quiet spirit. And this takes strength on the part of the woman. Let me ask it this way. Do you think Peter is degrading women here in this passage? Why not?
Why not?
Because I ask that because feminists / people who do not want to submit to their husbands will go to these passages and say that Paul and Peter are degrading us. They are, you know, they're not allowing us to have any control. Do you see Peter degrading the woman? Yes, and he's going to talk more about that in verse 7, about how the wife is to be put on a pedestal. But I want us to see the strength of a believing wife here with dealing with an unbelieving husband. She has strength when it comes to her moral standing. She has strength when it comes to, you know, how she conducts herself. She has strength when it comes to serving God. She's going to put him first in every situation. And if the husband says to her, you know, well, you can't go to church, She's going to say, well, I'm going to go anyway. And she's going to stand up for the Lord. But she's going to do it in a gentle and a quiet spirit. And she's going to do it with chaste conduct. And she's going to do it out of fear and reverence for the Lord, not for her husband. Go ahead. Yes.
If your husband is an unbeliever, then you do this as well.
Absolutely. And that was my point, going back to, you know, whether the husband is gentle or harsh or whatever, you still be submissive. And, you know, I appreciate you saying that, putting the period after that. I mean, that's, you know, absolutely. It's, and then he kind of gives the illustration of, okay, you know, just like he gave an illustration with the government, an illustration with the master. So the wives are to be submissive to the husbands, period. Now, if there are some other things, for instance, maybe the husband is unbelieving, you still have to be submissive. And sometimes I think that wives and even husbands do this. I'm not just picking on wives. Husbands do this too. We get put in a situation where, you know, the wife says, well, I don't have to be submissive to my husband because he mistreats me or he abuses me physically or, you know, he's harsh to me. And so I don't... You know, I'm not obligated to submit to him. But what does Peter say? Do it.
What Peter said, in the same way, I think, is one of the key parts.
Yes, the likewise.
What is in the same way we talk about? The verses above talk about Christ.
Right.
And his humility. He could have destroyed everybody that tried to kill him. He didn't do it, though. He did.
Correct. He did not revile back.
Right, that's the same way that he's talking about here.
Correct. So the wife has no authority to revile back. He, you know... He kept committing himself to God, who judges righteously and who is going to judge the wrongdoer. And so the wife needs to keep committing herself to her father, who's going to judge righteously. And if the husband is mistreating her, well, he's going to judge the wrongdoer. Did you have your hand up earlier? I'm sorry. Keep missing over.
And so it's very helpful to hear what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 7. About all the same things, he gets maybe a little more straightforward in talking about it. He starts out in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 7. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And if the woman, which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he is pleased to dwell with her, let her not put him away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were their children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. There's a lot more involved in what Paul is saying here in situations I'm sure that pertain to the church at Corinth.
Mm.
But it's interesting to put both studies together and figure out what God would have us do. And it's very clear that it's so important for either to live for Christ and support their spouse and hopefully save them. That's the object of the situation. But if they will not have anything to do, Paul's saying that it would be okay to leave. And that's a very difficult situation there. It's not something that we have a very clear-cut answer to, but Paul's opinion is that it would be okay, and those are tough things. And marriage is not a simple thing that you want to just jump into like people so often do.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very serious commitment, and that's what even with one being converted and not vice versa, and it's still very important before God's eyes.
Absolutely. Anything else? Yes, sir.
You mentioned a minute ago about Peter picking on women. But really, this is just a specific application of the greater principle of verse 16 of chapter 1, or chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
He says, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as cover for evil, but use it to bond servants to God. It appears that the whole, we've talked before about the Jews being free from the old law, and they thought that therefore they were free to do anything they wanted to. Even in this sense here that he's talking about being free, we still have to obey the rulers of the land. There's still people we have to obey to. And so I think it's possible that these women whose husbands were non-believers felt, I'm better than my husband because
correct.
I'm a Christian.
Yes.
I have to obey God rather than him, and so therefore I don't have to listen to him.
Yeah, I think you see that several times in the scripture, especially like Romans 7. I think one of the reasons why he, or not Romans 7, Romans 13 deals with the government there is because the Christians would obey the gospel and they'd say, well, I'm not bound to the government anymore. Paul said, all I have to do is obey God. So, well, no, obeying God is obeying the government, you know, or vice versa. So, yeah, I mean, it's the same thing here. I mean, the women here, that's why they have to have a quiet and gentle spirit. They cannot have a spirit that this is a calm, peaceful spirit. It's not a spirit of, you know, I am higher than you, I'm over than you. No, you are still in submission to your husband. This is a, you know, legitimate marriage. You are married to this man, and whether he is a believer or not, whether he is harsh or gentle, those things are beside the point. The point is you are married to this man and you must be submissive to him. And he's going to deal with the husbands, you know, verse 7, and he's going to show that the husbands have a responsibility to their wives, whether they're unbelieving or believers, whether the wives are submissive or not. We have a responsibility to our wives as well. And so he's going back to this quiet in spirit. He says in verse 3, do not let your adornment, the New King James Version says, be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. The NIV says your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Let me ask you this. Is Peter condemning the braiding of hair or the arranging of hair? Is he condemning the wearing of gold? Is he condemning the fine apparel, or some translations even just say clothes or maybe even dresses? And if he's not condemning that, what is his point here?
He's only condemning it when it's an emphasis over the inward.
An emphasis over the inward, yes. Don't let your adornment, don't let that which is observed and that which is to be used to convert him to Christ be something that's eternal. I mean, excuse me, external. It is to be the hidden person of the heart. Were you going to say something? It's the attitude. Yes.
You know, if your attitude is strictly on what you put on the outside, then your heart's not right. You've got to get your attitude.
Yeah, and obviously, if he was condemning this and, you know, wedding rings, can't wear those. The Greek here where it says fine apparel, it just simply means clothes. I mean, he's not condemning these things. He's saying do not put an emphasis on these things. It's just like, turn with me to John chapter 6. I think this is a really good illustration, because there are people out there who take Peter to say that he is condemning these things and a woman cannot participate in those kind of things. And they certainly, you know, they have their arguments. But in John chapter 6, and in verse 27, Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So he says, do not labor for the food which perishes. So is Jesus saying, do not go out and work for food? No. He's saying, do not put emphasis on that. And in fact, it's kind of one of those but only or only also things where it says, do not labor for the food which perishes only, but also for the food which endures to everlasting life. I mean, there's plenty of passages that tell us we have to go out and work for our food. you know, we can't just, you know, he's not saying you'll just give up on, you know, on laboring for the food which perishes. No, he's not saying that. And that's not what Peter is doing. Peter is basically saying, do not let your adornment be merely outward only, but also, and even more so, the emphasis is supposed to be on that, let it be on the hidden person. It's not about the external. And Peter is trying to get us to understand it. It's this, you know, it's about the spiritual thing behind it, not the physical, not the flesh, not those things, because those things, they're not going to amount to anything. The flesh, the arranging the heart, the wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, those things are all going to pass away. Those are perishable things. The contrast is with the imperishable. It's with the incorruptible. That is the beauty of the woman who has a gentle and quiet spirit. And that is very precious in the sight of God. That is one who has the right attitude in her heart. She has a respect for God and a reverence for Him. And so she's going to be doing these things. Any questions or comments on that?
The New King James puts a fine and a pouch showing that it's
yes.
An added word.
It's an added from the translators.
It also puts on adornment and a pouch showing it's an added word. But it would be that outward of arranging hair or wearing gold or putting on apparel. In other words, these outward things, you don't keep your focus on that. That's not what the honest things
were. We need to understand in a lot of. We need to understand in a lot of instances in the Bible language, we need to understand the not but passage. It's always not only, but also. And they're all through the Bible.
Oh, they are, yeah. There's a ton of them, and if you take it too literal without, you know, because...
not only, but
it's,
also.
It's how we speak that way today, though. I mean, and you know, we sometimes don't put the only and also in there, but we understand what we're saying. We've got to apply the same thing to the scriptures. Were you going to say something?
I was going to say, to me, what it's saying is don't let what you wear be who you are. You know, if you got a Gucci bag and that's all you're concerned with, and you're not concerned about the inside and the heart, you're just totally off. But, you know, you'll be known by your... It's an attitude. This is talking about attitude right here.
Why does it have to be a Gucci bag, though?
I'm just kidding. Like he's using women as an example here and some of this, I think it applies to men.
Just don't say Louis Vuitton or anything like that.
Well, you know, the same,
my wife
the
has one of those bags. Lies. I know, I'm just kidding. Go ahead, Bill.
There's an interesting side note. The word in verse 3, your adornment, is where we get our word cosmos. And so it kind of gives you an idea of what God thinks of women. When we look at the cosmos, we see the beauty, but what we mostly see is the orderliness of it. We see the power behind it. God tells us, of course, in Romans that we should be able to look at the cosmos and deduce that God is there. So I think it's the same way with the woman here, that we can recognize her beauty, but what we really see is we see the orderliness, the power behind her.
We see Christ living in her. Absolutely. And that is going to, if the husband over time observes that, and he sees the difference in his life. I mean, he stays home. He watches football. He goes out with his buddies. He does whatever he pleases. He has no allegiance to Christ. But on the flip side of that, he sees his wife take time, you know, talking to her neighbor, talking to the children about Jesus, and she's faithfully going to church. She doesn't miss a service. She's, you know, he notices her writing cards to the elderly women, or you know, doing some, you know, showing hospitality or doing good works for Christ, and he sees that contrast all the time, and he's seeing this pure and chaste conduct. He finds out, or he sees her constantly being submissive to him. You know, he may be rough, he may be harsh, and yet she still is ultimately respecting him. And that's going to break that down. I mean, that's what Romans chapter 12, if you want to stop your enemy in your tracks, you do good. Your enemy's hungry, you feed him. Thirsty, give him a drink. Pray for him. And that's what's going to mess with the conscience of an enemy. And so it'll soften them up over time.
Here
Yes. And that's why I don't believe this passage degrades women whatsoever. This woman here is stronger than her husband. Especially if he's an unbelieving husband, is my point there. But okay, anything else on up to verse 4? Okay. Obviously, if she does not submit to her husband, she does not have a quiet and gentle spirit. And in verse 5, he's going to show what that looks like to have a quiet and gentle. He says, in this manner or in this way, in former times, which brings us back to the Old Testament, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. It's interesting that Peter says a few things about the women here. Number one, they're holy, they trusted in God, and they were submissive to their own husbands. So they had that quiet and gentle spirit as well. And so he keeps really building the women up and showing that really, okay, like for instance, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then he also speaks about being obedient children. Then he talks about being holy in verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Be holy for I am holy. That's what we see here in verses 4 and 5. We see a woman who has hope. She has trust. She is striving to be holy. And you know, she's very precious in the sight of God, and she's submissive to her own husband. Then the illustration he gives is verse 6 is that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. The word Lord there is master, or it can be master or sir, basically just a respect for authority, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. What's Peter's point there in verse 6 then? Yeah, I like how he says that whose daughters you are. Kind of makes her like a spiritual mother. Look with me, Isaiah for a moment. Isaiah 51. And then we're going to look at Romans 4. Isaiah 51 in verse 12, or excuse me, verse 2. Isaiah 51 verse 2 says, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. So he kind of gave a reference there to Sarah as a mother there, and Abraham as a father. Then in Romans chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, Romans chapter 4, let me just say all these verses and then I'll make my point here. Romans chapter 4, he says in verse 11, and he, that's talking about Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Basically, his point there is those of us who are not Jews or not circumcised, if we believe in Christ, he is the father of us too, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but all who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So Paul here talks about Abraham being a father. Isaiah spoke about that, and also about Sarah being that mother. Then Peter speaks about her as well. You're her daughters. You, if you are, or if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, she was submissive, she was holy, she was trusting in God. Well, so is the child of God today, the woman who has allegiance to Christ. This is how she is to be submitting herself in conducting herself. She is to have honorable conduct among among her husband. Any questions or comments on that?
Yes, it's plain or not plain within the
tarot. Okay. Well, let's see what the audience has to say. Then I'll say any thoughts on what he's talking about there with the tarot? Okay. Well,
fear is pretty strong. I don't know if fear is what the American standards are.
A couple different definitions, ways it can be understood is without being frightened by any fear, struck with fear, seized with alarm, terrifying intimidation, yield to no panic, let no anxious thoughts disturb you. Those are from different Greek authorities there. What is she afraid of?
Because you're the daughter, if you do good, I understand that, and are not afraid of any terror. Now, what are we afraid of?
Did you have your hand up, Bill?
It occurred to me that if we put it in a larger context, he's dealing with terror and fear in the whole world.
Amen.
That they were being threatened on all sides. So I don't know whether he's talking about the fear that might come upon her because of the persecution.
That's what I believe he's talking about.
That probably would fit better. Perhaps the fear of her husband. I think anything would cause her to be away from serving
the Lord. Yeah, and when I say about persecution, I'm talking about persecution from her husband. Because he's given three illustrations. Persecution from the government, persecution from unruly masters, and now persecution that can come from an unbelieving husband. Again, we've all experienced unbelieving husbands that are good and gentle to their wives, but we've also seen unbelieving husbands who are harsh with their wives. He doesn't want them to be afraid of any terror. She has to remember, go back to verse 19 for a moment of chapter 2. She's, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And then he's going to talk about he didn't revile in return and so on. But going to chapter 3, now in chapter 3, he's going to say in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for revival, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. She is to conduct herself with full allegiance to Christ, with not being afraid. Look at Matthew chapter 10 for a moment. Jesus spoke about this as well. You know, we shouldn't be afraid of anybody. He says in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him, that is God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What do we have to be afraid of? We serve a God who is going to vindicate us. He's going to take care of us. He is going to judge, and he's going to deal with the wrongdoer. And so if her unbelieving husband or her believing husband is a wrongdoer, she has nothing to be afraid of. That's how I see the passage. With the fact they do not be afraid of their threats. Do not be troubled by what these people are doing to you. And I think it's fitting for the woman there because typically a woman is going to be fearful in those situations. And so I think he is trying to comfort the woman. Don't be afraid. You continue entrusting yourself to God. You continue to be a holy woman who trusts in God, who adorns herself with that hidden person of the heart, and be submissive to your own husband. Are you going to say something?
Well, that's understanding verse 2 also, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. That's not the fear of this
of verse 6. Yeah, the fear in verse 2 is to God.
Well, it's, I think it's more of a reverence to your husband in this case in verse 2. And then don't be afraid of him because God will take care of you as far as verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
There's a reverent fear as we talk about with God, but in this case I think it's talking about husband, but it could be God also, but be chaste and behave properly with the proper reverence to the husband that you are attached to, and then don't be afraid of anything that he could do to you, because that's not...
There's nothing he can do to you.
Right.
Don't be afraid of the man who can kill the body, but...
Just like the government, just like whatever.
Right. As far as number two, the reason why I lean towards the husband... is I think that if...
God.
What did I say?
Husband.
Okay, excuse me, God. Is because the woman who has reverence for God will then submit to her husband. A woman who has no reverence for God, what obligates her to submit to her husband?
Certainly that's true, but she needs to have a reverence for her.
Respect. I mean, Ephesians chapter 5:33, I think. Paul said to respect, the woman is to respect the husband. So absolutely, yeah, there's supposed to be respect there. But if she don't respect God, well, I respect the husband, you know.
She wouldn't be a Christian.
Yeah, you're right, she wouldn't be a Christian.
What you brought up earlier about women livers.
Women livers?
Whatever you
want
to call
it.
Women livers.
Okay. Women livers. Okay. I thought you said livers. I'm like, well, I don't know. Okay. Anyways, make your point.
The point being is the reason they object to the scripture is they do not want to submit to Christ.
Yes. They don't want to submit to Christ, and they don't want to submit to God.
Or to their husband. Yeah, anyone. So, good class. Thank you, guys.
I get my teeth to be able to understand me better.
Good deal.